every good meal ought to have something for everybody. If you like a nice tossed salad, or rather you might have a tunion before your meal, that's just something for everybody. And then if you want something for everybody, you want fried chicken, or maybe you like beef tenderloin, some black-eyed peas, some cut corn that's creamed with a little fat back in there for seasoning while you steam it. I like corn muffins and biscuit with a little apple butter. And then for dessert, fresh hot apple pie with ice cream. And if you're allergic to apples, strawberry shortcake with a little squirt of Ready Whip right there on the top. You know, I think a good sermon is like a good meal. It has something for everybody. There'll be no refunds today, because God's got a powerful message for you through His man. We're so thankful to have Kelvin Cochran back with us again. He is originally from Shreveport, Louisiana. He said he knew at the age of 5 why he watched firefighters putting out a fire from his little shotgun house front porch. When he saw those firefighters, he knew later in life, that's what I wanted to do. He said that he began with the Shreveport Fire Department in 1981. Remember, on January 2nd, 2008, he was appointed chief of the Atlanta Fire Department. But you'll also remember that a little later on, Mayor Kasim Reed terminated our friend and brother in Christ, because Kelvin Cochran wrote a Christian book on his own time, and he shared it with the firefighters who wanted to read it. Well, I want you to know a little group of Christian lawyers came to him and said, we'd like to help you file suit the city of Atlanta for wrongful termination. And I'm glad to announce to you today, after many years, he has won the first part of the suit. The little principles and codes they used to fire him have been declared unconstitutional. Now there'll be litigation determining what the damages are. In other words, how much the city of Atlanta is going to have to write the check for a little later on. And you know, this man believes in tithing too, so I hope it's a whole heap of money coming from Fulton County. I want you to know, since June of 2015, he's been at Elizabeth Baptist Church as teacher. He's an ordained minister. He's the chief operating officer and the chief strategic officer. And I want you to know that his wife's with him today, and Delaney and I will never forget having lunch with them when they were here a couple of years ago. These are two of the most humble people I've ever met in my whole life. He and Carolyn have 3 children and 1 granddaughter. And if you're here today and you are a firefighter, police officer, a first responder, we just want you to stand. Just stand and remain standing over in both buildings. And then Brother Kelvin's going to come before he preaches, and he's going to pray over them. So let's give him a good Silver Creek welcome, okay?
Thank you and good morning to Pastor May and the brothers and sisters here at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. It's a blessing and an honor to be back in your sanctuary. There is still a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know it's the spirit of the Lord, and there's a sweet expression on all of your faces, and I know that it is the presence of the Lord. So for the brothers and sisters, those in public safety that are standing, I just want to, before I begin the message, just pray over you and all of our brothers and sisters in public safety, and even our often forgotten about behind the scene dispatchers who actually receive the calls for emergencies that we will never get to were it not for them behind the scenes doing what they do. So let us pray. Dear God, our Father, we just praise you and thank you that we are blessed to be citizens of the United States of America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. We thank you that we are gathered together here today at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church for worship And God, we worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I lift up before you these, my brothers and sisters, in public safety, first responders, whether they be firefighters, law enforcement, emergency medical technicians, emergency managers, and even our precious and often forgotten about dispatchers. We are all a part of the first responder public safety family. And Father, we need you, and we thank you that you have placed the calling on our life to do what we do, to serve and to protect life and property. Father, you have equipped us with a mind and a heart to where when others are running away from danger, you have equipped us to run towards the danger. And you have given us blessings and communities that gives us the resources that we need to do the jobs that we have called us to do. But from time to time, dear God, we know that our service is so sacrificial that sometimes a police officer loses their life in the line of duty, a firefighter loses their life in the line of duty, even EMTs lose their lives in the line of duty. And we're not far from a reminder of September 11, 2001, where we just commemorated the 17-year anniversary of that horrific day where over 100 law enforcement officers and EMTs and 343 firefighters lost their lives in the line of duty. What a reminder for our nation of the sacrifice of our first responders. So be with those right now who are on emergency calls all over this land of ours. Be with those who are responding to the hurricane response and disaster in North Carolina and South Carolina, and be with those who are in this sanctuary today and our families. Bless us and keep us, and be with us when we're making those decisions of whether the risk outweigh the benefits or the benefits outweigh the risk. We carefully give you all the praise and trust you with all the protection. Now, Father, be with me as I share the word that you have given me to say, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight and an encouragement to these, my brothers and sisters. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, I greet you on behalf of the Elizabeth Baptist Church and our pastor, Dr. Craig L. Oliver Sr., and on behalf of the Cochran family, which I'm blessed to have my precious wife with me today. If you remember that story, she was my fourth grade childhood sweetheart that God blessed me to marry. And last June, we celebrated 36 years of holy matrimony. So I'm glad she's with me here today. You'll turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27 in the King James Version is what I'm going to read before I share what God has put on my heart to share with you today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27 reads, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. But if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered them, hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer it, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I want you to think about the theme, all one body. The United Christians of the United States of America. Brothers and sisters, this is a patriotic message and a biblically based patriotic message. And it's a message that I actually asked God, God, you want me to share this message? And God said to me emphatically, this is the message that I want you to share. All one body, the United Christians of the United States of America. The United States of America, in spite of all of our challenges, brothers and sisters in Christ, is still the greatest country in the entire world. Can we give God praise for that? Can we give him praise for that? And because of the freedoms we have in America, we can dream dreams in our country, and all that we need for our dreams to come true are available right here in the United States of America. You know my story about being born in poverty in Shreveport, Louisiana, and wanting to be a firefighter, not wanting to be poor, and wanting to be a family man, be a husband and a father. Well, the grown-ups taught us when we were little kids in poverty in Shreveport, Louisiana, that in America, all of our dreams would come true if we believe in and have faith in God, if we go to school and get a good education, if we respected grown people and treated other people like we wanted to be treated. They said, all your dreams have come true, and I'm living proof that all of our dreams will come true with those simple principles of faith and patriotism. We are indeed, in our country, the land of the free and the home of the brave. America has been a part of God's divine plan before the foundation of the earth. The United States was to be a land where God would bring all nationalities back together so that each nation could make their own choice as to worshiping him as the true and living God. It was God's intention to have a country called the United States of America. And it is evident in so many ways, brothers and sisters. It's evident in signs and wonders in historical American documents and the doctrine of our country that our nation was to be one nation made up of many nations. I remember when I was fire chief in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I was attending a elementary school program that they invited me to attend. It was a patriotic day. I couldn't remember the occasion. But the choir for the third graders were singing God Bless America, and they were signing the words as they sang the words. That takes a lot of skill and training. As they sang the words, they were using sign language to sign the words that they were singing. And every time they said the word America, they wiggled the fingers on both of their hands, put them together, and made a circle. I was so curious about that, I went to the music teacher afterwards, and I asked her, is there any significance to the reason why the children were doing that when they signed the word America? And you know what she told me? She said, yes, Chief Cochran, it means many nations coming together as one nation. I said, God had something in mind when he made the United States of America. That's God letting us know that from the very beginning he intended America to be the United States of America. No other country could do this but the United States of America. A few years after that, I was in my middle 30s, I was watching The Wizard of Oz. I still watch The Wizard of Oz. I try to watch The Wizard of Oz at least once a year. You know what? When I find myself needing something to inspire me of course, I do the Bible every day, read the Bible every day. But when I'm in certain moments where I just need something just to get joy, different than I get. No other joy can replace the joy we get from Scripture. But the Wizard of Oz gives me a level of joy that I get on top of what I get from the Scriptures. And so when I was in my middle 30s, I was watching the Wizard of Oz. At the end of the Wizard of Oz, where Toto exposes the wizard, and he comes out busted, and then they rush over there, and he gets to try to explain himself, and then he starts giving out the gifts. He uses this phrase, e pluribus unum. I'd heard it all my life from the time I was watching the Wizard of Oz as a kid, but that day I said, I've never looked up what does that mean? And I looked it up, and e pluribus unum, which is found on different American documents on American money, it means many coming together as one, e pluribus unum. As another indication of God's sovereignty over the United States of America, it is in the Pledge of Allegiance that we say in public events, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, unable to be divided, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In the very Constitution of the United States of America, America's mission statement, before we became this multinational United Nation, our mission statement says, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, to ourselves and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And it says, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. The Bill of Rights in our nation's documents and Constitution says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All of those words came from men who believed in godly truths and godly values that have come up with and made up the United States of America. But they received those words from the Holy Spirit. God gave them those words to describe this country, the country that we would be. And that's why we can all sing together as the United Christians of the United States of America. This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to the New York Islands, from the Redwood waters to the Gulf Stream water, to the Redwood forests, to the Gulf Stream waters, this land was made for you and for me. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It is religious liberty that causes us to be the United Christians of the United States of America. We are Christians first, Americans second. By the grace of God, we have been allowed to live out our faith under the protection of our government. As a nation founded in large degree on biblical values, codified in the Constitution, we have flourished as a nation. We are the nation that we are because of the capacity we have to live out our faith under the protection of the government as Christian Americans. The American dream is a reality to all of us because of religious liberty. Now that we have been so bountifully blessed and government protections for the public expression of our faith are fragile, many American Christians are afraid to speak the truth for fear that they will lose the stuff that comes from conforming to this world order, to conforming to political correctness, conforming to popular culture, and conforming to relativism, which believes that which actually fundamentally says relativism is there is no single truth, that there are multiple truths, and individuals even have the right to choose what is truth for them. And Christian Americans who are part of those discussions are not letting, the redeemed of the Lord are not saying differently. They're not saying so, that there is only one truth, and that is the truth of the Holy Bible. We can no longer confess boldly. Many American Christians, sadly, brothers and sisters, can no longer continue to confess boldly that one of my favorite songs of Toby Mac is, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. Sadly, too many Christian Americans have reversed that around because of the blessings we have gained from the blessings of the United States of America. Our American dreams are unfolding or have been fulfilled. We have come to the conclusion, many of us, sadly, I don't want to lose the world to save my soul. To put it more specifically, I don't want to lose my elected office to save my soul. I don't want to lose my business if it means standing for Christ and speaking his truth to save my soul. I don't want to lose my government contract to save my soul. I don't want to lose my boyfriend who believes different than the Bible, my girlfriend who believes different from the Bible to save my soul. I don't want to lose my job that has taken a stand against biblical truth to save my soul. One of the lines of a song that we used to sing in Galilee Baptist Church back in the day, the song was titled, You Can Have This Whole World, Give Me Jesus. Anybody ever heard that song, Give Me Jesus? It says, you can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. It's heartbreaking to think today, brothers and sisters, but I am concerned that there's not too many Christians in the United States of America who can say that song, sing that song, and live it out with conviction. Because many of us have become so sheltered in our theology in the context of American Christian culture, we cannot come close to seeing ourselves making some of the sacrifices that Christians in other foreign countries have made who do not have the protection of their government to live out their faith. Let me remind you just a few of them. There was a group of 21 Christian men in Egypt, Christian Egyptians, who were captured by ISIS, and they were given an ultimatum to reject Christ or die. They didn't have protection from the Egyptian government, and they chose not to reject Christ, and their heads were cut off. While that was going on in Afghanistan, the Taliban, and I believe they're still doing it today, would find Christian families in Afghanistan. They would call the whole family to a room, and they would tell the mom and dad, you got to reject this Nazarene. You got to reject Jesus Christ. If you don't, we're going to kill your children. And there is not a single case where the mom and dad rejected Jesus Christ, even when their precious children were threatened and their children were killed. A few months after that, in northern part of Nairobi, Kenya, there was a college campus where Muslim and Christian students attended. A radical group of Islamists stormed the college campus, separated the Muslim students from the Christian students, and told the Christian students, you're going to die today. The only way you get to live is to reject your faith in Jesus Christ. 125 college kids refused to reject their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were gunned down on the spot because they have a disposition. And I asked God this question, God, how in the world were they able to do that? Because I don't know if I could have done that, brothers and sisters. I'm just being honest. I don't know if I could have done that. I said, God, how were they able to do that? And God said to me that they really believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain. What Paul said when he said that in the scripture, to live is Christ, he said, there's a lot of things that I like to do while I'm here, but I'm torn between being with Jesus and being with all of you. He said, when I think about the things that I enjoy doing here and think about Jesus, I want to be with Jesus, but I got a lot of work to do here. While I'm here, I got things to do. But if I get to be with Jesus, the things that I like doing here, being with Jesus is far better than anything that I like doing here. And then God taught me in that moment about the Christians in other nations who are laying down their lives
Not an elected office, not a job, not a boyfriend or a girlfriend or customers or a church or church members. They're laying down their lives refusing to reject Jesus Christ. And what God is saying to me, they believe that being with Jesus is really better than anything that we in our country are hoping and expecting one day. They believe that being with Jesus, listen to me, this is some hard stuff, brothers and sisters, is better than seeing their living long enough to see their grandchildren graduate from college. They believe that being with Jesus is better than seeing their children grow up and get married. They believe that being with Jesus is better than working a career and end up getting a retirement that pays 100% of your salary after you retire. They believe that being with Jesus is better than buying a RV and traveling the country and enjoying life to the day you die. They believe that being with Jesus is better than all of that stuff. And so they're willing to give up anything just to be with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? As Christians, everything we do as a church should work toward the prime directive of the Bible, glorifying God, making disciples, spreading the gospel, and sharing the love of Christ with the world as a unified body. As a unified body. The question becomes, are we as individual believers prepared to do our part? I provided some assessment questions I want to share with you very quickly. Think about these assessment questions on an individual basis to determine whether or not you're prepared. It's not a matter of if the day is going to come where you have a choice to, am I going to stand for Christ or am I going to give in to the worldly value system? That day, if it hadn't come, brothers and sisters, it's coming. These assessment questions will help you to know whether or not you are ready. Here's the first question. Are you spending more time talking about what our enemies are doing against biblical truths than talking about what God is doing through biblical truths? If we're spending more time talking about what our enemies are doing than talking about what God is doing, then we are not prepared. You are not prepared. If we're talking more about they legalized abortion, they legalized marriage, they did this, they did that, what they are doing than talking about what God is doing, then you're not prepared. This should be our disposition. Our disposition should be, I will spend more time talking about what God is doing than what my enemies are doing. If that's you, then you're prepared. Here's the second question assessment. Are you more fearful of what our enemies can do than faithful in what God can do? If you are afraid of what our enemies can do to us more than you are faithful in what God can do for us if we stand, then you're not prepared. But if this is your disposition, I am more faithful in what God can do than fearful in what my enemies can do, then you are prepared. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar told them, if you don't change your mind and worship this idol, I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace and burn you up. That was the fear that their enemy had posed them. But they were more faithful in what God can do than fearful of what Nebuchadnezzar can do. They said, our God is able, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they said it a lot more humble than I just did. They said, our God is able, O king, to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. Here's the third question. Are you more influenced by the threats of our enemies than you are influenced by the promises of God? If you're more influenced by the threats of our enemies than influenced by the promises of God, you're not prepared. But if this is your disposition, I am more inspired by the promises of God than paralyzed by the threats of my enemies, then you are prepared. Remember David, when David found out that this Philistine giant, 40 days, was coming out threatening the army of God, the nation of Israel, David asked a question, is there not a cause? And what David was saying is, hasn't God made a promise that goes along with this situation? And when he found out that no one was able to or willing to stand on that promise, David said, I'm going to stand on that promise, and I'm going to take this big giant out myself. The fourth assessment question is, Are you more anxious over the words our enemies are speaking than you are inspired by the words God is speaking? If you are, you're not prepared. But if you are, this is your disposition. I am more empowered by the words God is speaking than anxious over the words my enemy is speaking. They have a lot to say. God's enemies have a lot to say. But God has the final say. Here's the fifth question. I hope you're making straight A's right about now. Here's the fifth question. Have I ascribed more influence to the position of my enemies than I have acknowledged the influence of the Most High God? You know, they have some power. Mayors have power. Governors have power. Presidents have some power. But they don't have all power. Our God has all power. And that should be our confidence when we're facing the fiery trial, when our day comes as to whether we're going to stand or not. Listen, Jesus did not give us a middle ground. He said, either you are working for me or you are working against me. If you're neutral, he says you're against me. So we cannot take a passive neutral ground when it comes to standing on biblical truth. And here's the second half, almost towards the end of the message. There is a significant need of the body of Christ to overcome the fear of persecution and rise to unprecedented levels of unity and solidarity regarding religious liberty, the sanctity of life, biblical marriage, and biblical families. Our division as the body of Christ by denomination, by race, by political parties, and by geography has diluted our collective power and influence as the one body that has all power in the United States of America through our mighty God. As God's people and as the body of Christ, we have got to demonstrate unity on biblical truths across denomination, race, politics, and geography that have dismembered the body of Christ in our time. We should not be in a struggle of having to choose sides on where we will stand when it comes to the gospel and where we will stand when it comes to life, marriage, family, sexuality, and religious freedom. We should not be in a position of having to choose sides. The Bible clearly says what the truth is on that issue. If these foundations be destroyed, what will our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren do? No matter how large or influential the Christian denomination might be, a ministry in a Christian denomination might be, or a church in a Christian denomination might be, we do not have enough resources in our divided state to fight the wars waged against the gospel and against biblical truths. Together, as the United Christians of the United States of America, we have more than enough influence and more than enough resources to fight these wars and win for the glory of God. If we continue to choose sides and disassociate ourselves with believers who have other priorities and interests, as we have been guilty of doing, the enemy, Satan, will continue to retain the high ground in denigrating our values and our Christian witness, suppressing our expressions of faith, which are guaranteed to us in our Constitution. We are all one body. Now, here's the quick run through the text that I shared, lest I have a malpractice of preaching. Let me do that real quickly before I close. So verse 12 says, Jesus is the body. That's pretty clear. Verse 13 and 14 says, what the body is not and what the body is. Listen carefully. The body is not one member of a church. Some churches, even in our convention, have one member that runs everything in the church. The body is not one member. The body is not one family. Some churches have one family that calls all the shots in a church. The Bible says the body is not one family. The body is not one ministry. Some ministries in the church think that everything circles around us. This is the ministry. That scripture is 12 and 13 is saying, 13 through 14 is saying, the body is not one ministry. The body is not one congregation. Some denominations think if you don't believe this way, then all of you, everybody else is going to hell. And this scripture is saying the body is not one denomination. The body is not one race. We're all of the human race, that one race. So no one race is superior, especially in the body, over any other race. That's what verse 13 and 14 is thinking about, what the body is not. This is what it says the body is. The body is many members, many families, many ministries, many congregations, many denominations, many ethnicities, and many nationalities make up the body. Amen? So with that amen and agreement, that means any mindset that really fosters disunity is a sin. And that's why in that scripture that there's this word schism. It means division. In common terms, it means a dismembered body. And a dismembered body is a dysfunctional body. When the church is called the body of Christ, it's not talking about a congregation or a denomination. It's talking about the global organism of the church. And as the church, that was a summary of 18 through 23. And as the church, this is the balance of it, the body, we must avoid two common errors. Remember the part that talks about the hand cannot say, I'm the body. So where would the foot be or the hearing be? The eye can't say, I'm the body. No body part can actually say I'm superior than the other body's part. There's no way I could pick up this Bible with just my thumb or one of these fingers or even all four of these fingers. I couldn't pick up this Bible. It takes a whole hand to pick up something. Same thing with the body. It takes the whole body of Christ to fight the wars waged against the sanctity of life, biblical family, biblical marriage, religious freedom, those other freedoms that are based on biblical truth. It takes the whole body to do that. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters? So none of us are superior. The other side is none of us are inferior. Some members of the body of Christ think that, you know, I'm just a lowly, no good, nothing. I have nothing to offer. Listen, if you've ever had the experience of walking to the restroom at night trying to get there quickly and you kick the corner of the dresser with your pinky toe, you're reminded that your pinky toe is not inferior to the rest of your body. So let me share with you as I close, what is the distinction between a dismembered body and a unified body? Here are the evidences in our country of what happens to a body when it's dismembered. The lost are increasing. In countries where people are dying because they are Christians, salvation is increasing. A country where Christians don't boldly live out their faith, salvations are decreasing. Lost people are not drawn to a person who claims a faith but don't have the courage to live it out. Another evidence of a divided body is naked people, hungry people, are still naked and hungry. Widows and orphans are being abandoned. Injustices are prevailing. Turmoil and chaos is increasing. Sick people are dying of curable diseases. Families are falling apart. We are electing politicians who does not believe what thus says the Lord. We're terminating godly pastors who try to stand on biblical truth. We are fostering hate among neighbors. Those are indications of a divided body. Remember the story in the Bible of the Levite and the concubine? It's one of the most heartbreaking stories in the Bible, in my opinion. In Judges chapter 19, there's a story of a Levite who married a concubine. He loved her. She cheated on him, and he confronted her about it. So she went back home to live with her father-in-law in Bethlehem, Judah. 4 months passed. He says, I'm going to get my wife. He went to Bethlehem, Judah to get his wife. Her father-in-law met him for the first time, fell in love with his son-in-law, and wouldn't let him leave. It took him 4 days to finally leave. And he tried to talk him into it even at that point. So they were leaving. They stopped to a town in the tribe of Benjamin. And it was nightfall, so they couldn't go any further. Nobody invited them inside. And just before the sun went down, a wayfaring man came along, invited them inside. And when they got inside, had dinner, and about to have dessert, men knocked on the door from Benjamin and says, we want the man that you brought into your house so we can know him. Adults, y'all know what they're talking about. So we can know him. And so the wayfaring man and the Levite said, no, don't do such a wicked thing. Said, hey, the wayfaring man says, I have a daughter, you can have her. The wayfaring, the other Levite, he says, hey, take my wife, don't do this. Somehow, let me slow down before I start crying. Somehow, the Levite gave up his wife. The Bible says that they abused her all night. Right before the sun came up, they let her go. She crawled her way back to the steps. When he went outside, she was laying on the steps. He said, up, look at the scripture. It just says, up. She didn't get up, so he put her on the donkey. When he got home, she was dead. The Bible says he dismembered her body in 12 pieces and sent a piece to the 12 tribes. When the 12 tribes found out why he did what he did, the scripture says that Israel came together as one to get rid of the immorality in Benjamin. They came together as one because they saw evidence of a dismembered body. This is where I'm going with this. This is evidence of a dismembered body of Christ. Abortion was legalized over 30 years ago. They thought that we were going to get mad and rise up as one body, but we didn't. Prayer was taken out of schools and public assemblies. They thought we were going to rise up as one body and take action, but we didn't. Faith is out of school now. Marriage has been redefined. They thought we were going to rise up as one body and fight, but we didn't. Drugs that were once illegal are now legalized. They thought we were going to fight as one body, but we didn't. Parental authority is being taken away. Young girls who have a mistake and get pregnant can get an abortion without their mom and dad even knowing about it. Parental sex education is illegal in some states. If mamas and daddies try to teach their sons and daughters that snake boys are made of snakes and snails and puppy dog tails and little girls are made of sugar and spice and everything nice, adults, y'all know why I'm saying it like that. And in some states, it is illegal. Racial unity is deteriorating. Religious freedom is diminishing, and freedom of speech is decreasing. Those are evidences of a dismembered body that ought to make us mad enough to do what Israel did, come together as one to fight for the truths that we stand on as the United Christians of the United States of America. I'm almost finished. There is a word in Galatians 5. 19 through 21, they list 17 works of the flesh. One of them is called seditions. It means intentional division within the body. Do you know some members are intentionally doing things to divide the body? Some denominations, some congregations know that they have an obligation to do something to unite, but as opposed to doing something to unite, they are intentionally engaging in sedition. The Bible says it's a sin. But the opposite of sedition, there's a word called syncretism. And I want to challenge all of us as individual believers to be champions of syncretism. This is what syncretism means. It is the attempted reconciliation or reunion of different opposing principles, practices, or philosophies in faith. So let us all be champions of syncretism regarding biblical values and biblical truths. I'm a very patriotic American Christian. And there are some songs that we were taught in elementary school that I believe we need to start singing in church today. One of those songs is called No Man Is an Island. It talks about the unity of America, but it also speaks to the unity of the body of Christ. Remember the lyrics, no man is an island, no man stands alone. Each man's joy is joy to me. Each man's grief is my own. We need one another, so I will defend each man as my brother, each man as my friend. A few years ago, there was a gospel artist that sang a song about unity that has these lyrics. I need you, you need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me, agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It is his will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. Jesus is calling us to be the United Christians of the United States of America. Let's pray.